I appreciate folks that are consistent in the house of the Lord service after service. Consistency really does pay off. It really does. I was at the barber shop today. My barber, he got finished. He rubbed it. He said, "It's sure getting awfully thin up there." And I said, "You help me figure this out. When I started coming here 22 years ago, I had a full head of hair. So what are you guys doing to me here?" But it really is. Every service can make a difference if we allow it. We're going to turn our hearts again to holiness in our series, Who Are We? But I want us to bow our hearts for prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, these are eternal truths. These are truths about what you do in us and with us and to us. Lord, these are the desperate needs of humanity to have the work of God, not just salvation, but the working out of our salvation. Lord, help someone tonight to realize how important it is not just to claim to be born again, but to realize that there's a continual work that you desire to do in our lives. And Lord, help me to get these truths across. Anoint me by your Spirit. Help me in Jesus' name. Amen. We are on the brink of revival. And both in Scripture and in church history, when you study the moves of God, when you study revival, you always find this as a characteristic, a chief characteristic of revival. Whenever there's a true sense of God's presence, it is always accompanied with conviction of sin and conviction of unrighteousness. You can point and say, they're really having a revival at such and such a place. Go there. I'm not saying literally, but go there. And if you can sit through the service, the worship, the preaching, and there is no sense of conviction of sin, I'm pretty certain there's also not a true sense of God's presence. Let me tell you why. God is light. It is the very nature of light to reveal dirt. You can think a room is clean. You can think a garment is clean until the bright lights come on. And then you discover that it's not. You thought they had the lights down dim at the restaurant to set the mood and the atmosphere. You see, here's the thing about light. It doesn't have to try to reveal dirt. It doesn't have to target dirt. It's just by its nature, when there is light, the dirt is revealed. And so I am convinced, since God is light, when we truly enter His presence, we will have a sense of our unholiness and our need for His work in our life. To encounter God's holiness is to see our own unholiness. If I had the time, I'd stop and give an illustration here. But when we really enter the holiness of God, we will see our need. Now, I said all that because tonight I'm going to try to finish this about holiness as a doctrine. And I'm so thankful for people who will endure sound doctrine. One of the reasons we have the shallowness and the superfluity in the church world today is people want fluff and not sound doctrine. And I'm just going to give a moment's review here because I have found this is so important. There's so many misunderstandings about holiness, so many arguments and confusions because they don't realize we're not always talking about the same thing. Sometimes when holiness is being spoken of, we're talking about the nature of God, the nature that we are to have. Be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is a nature. You could even say it's an attitude. Holiness is a doctrine. That's where we're at tonight. The Bible teaches holiness. The Bible teaches the pursuit of holiness. The Bible teaches that the plan of God is to make people holy. Holiness is an experience. It's something that happens to you. It's not just a doctrine to have in your head and say, I believe in holiness. Holiness is something that happens to you. God literally makes us holy. He does a work in us. It's a historical development. God worked in history and brought about the emphasis, the neglected emphasis of holiness. Holiness is a lifestyle. We'll find that this is where most people get in a real debate right here. But if God has really done a work in our lives, don't you suppose that would manifest itself in all of our life and living? Don't you think it would manifest itself in our lifestyle? Holiness is a culture, for good or for bad. To some, holiness is just a matter of if you can fulfill the list of our things, you're in. If you break one on the list of our things, you're out. It's become a culture. It's a subculture of the characteristics of a group of people. But tonight we're going to return to doctrine of holiness. Now, last Wednesday night we learned that when we read these English words in our Bible, hallowed, saint, sanctify, sanctification, holy, holiness, they all come from the same root, hagios, hagiosmos, hagiizo. And in the New Testament, which is Greek, that means to separate. To separate. Separate from sin. Separate from world. The Old Testament, which was Hebrew, kadosh, means to cut loose or to cut away from. To cut loose. And so therefore we can conclude that holiness at its roots is the separation from, the cutting loose from sin, from the world, from the works and lust of the flesh. When we say we desire that God make us holy, we're saying we desire that God would separate us from all that is evil and sinful and fleshly and carnal. Thus, to be separate from the sinful and impure is to be made pure and sinless. Amen. God's people ought to live and be pure and sinless. I want to remind you of a little slogan I used when I covered this with the young people. If there is no difference, there is no difference. If we don't live any differently than the world, then Christ has not made a difference in our lives. Now, I need to move forward. I realize that. But I've had people who work on jobs tell me that one of the biggest barriers to their being a witness is that the unsaved people at work have seen co-workers who claim to be Christians who go to the same parties, watch the same movies, go to the same dances, do the same things as those that don't claim to be Christians. How many that work out in the world can attest to that? That's such a barrier to the truth. I'm telling you, either Christ makes a difference or He doesn't. I'm convinced He makes a difference. What a change in my life, in my heart, since Jesus came in. Amen. Sanctification, then, is the act by which people are made holy. We are holy when we are sanctified. The sanctification experience is what makes a person holy. Now, let me give you just a few other expressions of sanctification in the church world. One is perfection. The writer of Hebrews says, let us go on to perfection. And so some folks, when they talk about holiness, they're talking about coming into the perfection of Christ. Another is second blessing. I may cover this, I may not, but this comes from taking one scripture that Paul wrote, taking it wrong, and they've called it the second blessing. Another is to mature, maturation. In other words, just grow up. Quit wanting milk and get into the meat and don't be a babe in Christ. Putting off the old man. We could argue about this, how much of the old man we retain, but that's another expression. Growth in Christ. Peter said, grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior. Conformity to Christ's image. We are to have as the goal of our life to be like Jesus, to be partakers of His divine nature. Fruit of the Spirit. To be holiness really is to have the fruit of the Spirit. It's alarming to me how often, though, we talk about holiness, we fail to get to this point. But if you take Galatians chapter 5, you find that the opposite of the works of the flesh The opposite of carnality is the fruit of the Spirit. And so, really, there's no more accurate measure of one's being truly holy than whether or not he has or she has the fruit of the Spirit. I can ask, am I holy? Do I have the fruit of the Spirit? Here they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I don't have time to get into all these, but you know, if women really, as a Christian, love humanity, they wouldn't even wear something that would solicit illicit desires from a man. So you see how it all comes to love. Love. Joy. You don't seek out the pleasures of the world because you have the joy of the Spirit in your heart. Would it be safe to say, it doesn't have to be a young person, but if they're always seeking to find pleasure in the world, it's because they really don't have the joy of the Spirit? Peace. And I don't have time for all these. Long-suffering, gentleness. I don't care. You can have the word holy branded on your forehead. But if you're mean-spirited and harsh and rough, you ain't holy. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you don't control let the Spirit help you control the lust of the flesh, you don't have the fruit of the Spirit. You're not holy. Why do we need sanctification? First of all, and simply, it is God's will. I have found, you know, everybody wants to know God's will. Is it God's will that I become a millionaire? Is it God's will that I, you know, move here or do this? Let me tell you, I can tell you some of God's will. First of all, it's God's will you be saved. But after you're saved, God's will is that you be sanctified. Read this with me. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. So God's will is that we be sanctified. Why do we need sanctification? I'm going to give you one lesson in just a few minutes. We need sanctification because we still have a flesh. You can call it the Adamic nature, the fallen nature, the sinful nature, the old man. We can argue about that, the old man part, or the old woman, whichever gender you are. But we know what it means by old man. But the thing is, even though we're saved, we still have this. I don't know if you remember way back, it was when I was in about fourth or fifth grade, someone discovered the word epidermis. And out on the playground, your epidermis is showing. And oh, you know, like it was, you didn't know it was a disease or what it was, or, you know. And then you discovered it was skin. You discovered everybody has an epidermis. You're not something weird with you. But I want you to know, everybody, say, even though you're saved, we still have this flesh. If you've had a surgeon that has removed that from you, I want his name. In salvation, we are forgiven of our sins, but we still have the old habits, the motions of sin ingrained in us. We have a new man. We have new desires. We have new perspective. We have all that. But even though we're saved, we still have that source of those old desires. And they can rise up. And we'll talk about that when we talk about the experience of sanctification. But right now, the Scripture teaches we need sanctification because of our fleshly nature. Look what James says. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It doesn't say every unbeliever is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. But every person. And James is writing to Christians. So Christians still can be drawn away of their lust. They're still in there. Jesus has some things to say about what's in there. Paul said, speaking to Christians, put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In Colossians, he tells us the things to put off. So we need sanctification because of the flesh. We need sanctification because of the world. We do not live in a world that's conducive to righteousness. How many has discovered that? How many that goes to public school, works in the public place? How many can lift a hand and say, the atmosphere I go to school in, the atmosphere I work in is conducive. It's conducive to righteousness and holiness. Did you know the atmosphere of many homes is not conducive to righteousness? Right? The world. We live in a world that's constantly seducing our flesh. It's an ever advertisement, ever billboard, ever little banner on the smartphone. John said, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, the world appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We need sanctification because of the world. And this is what Paul's referring to in Galatians. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Listen, young people, I know the world is an attraction. You don't get too old for that. But sanctification is an experience where you become crucified to the world. It loses its pull. It loses its appeal. You get victory over that. That's why we need sanctification. We need sanctification because of Satan. When Satan attacks, our flesh can often arise. He makes suggestions to our flesh. He makes provision for our flesh. And then when he attacks us, our flesh rises up. One of the biggest errors in Christianity that leads to such a distortion is a confusion of justification with sanctification. I've dealt with this several times. And the reason I deal with it, because I have seen so many that once we're persuaded of sanctification, the holiness belief, the holiness way of life, they have left that. And one of the, I can tell you what they're going to say before they say it. Here's what they'll start saying. They'll start saying, don't you know we're not saved by works? Am I telling the truth? You ever talk to them? There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Only God can make us clean. You see, the problem is when they do that, they're confusing justification with sanctification. All those statements are true about justification. That's true. We are not saved by works. It's true. We can do nothing to save ourselves. It's true. Only God, only Christ's blood can wash away our sins. But that's not sanctification. That's justification. That's the process whereby God, because of what Christ has done, declares us righteous, accepts us, when we're reconciled to the Father. So justification is not sanctification. Now, I want to just do a quick comparison here. Justification is when we're declared right with God. In fact, it's a legal term. It's like a judge's pronouncement. Now, we are never pronounced innocent. We're pronounced free to go, as if you hadn't sinned. The price has been paid by another. Not innocent, just free to go. But justification is when we're declared right with God. Sanctification is when we're made right with God. What was wrong is made right. The thing that led us into sin is made right. Justification deals with the penalty of sin. When you come to Christ, you've committed sins. You're under the judgment of God. You are condemned. It's like having a rap sheet with the police. You've got a rap sheet. You've got to answer for all these sins, and they all have a penalty. They all have a sentence that goes with them. But in justification, because of Christ, God imputes not sin, but He gives us righteousness, and He deals with the penalty of sin, and He said, you're free to go without guilt. You're free to go without condemnation. Justification deals with the penalty of sin. Sanctification deals with the power of sin. We're talking about that flesh nature in us. You know, we sin because we're sinners. Some people don't like to hear it, but that's true. And we're saved, and we have a new creation, but down deep is still that old person, that curse of Adam. But through sanctification, God begins to deal with the power of sin that can work in our lives. Justification is what's done for us. It's what Jesus has done for us in making us righteous. Sanctification is what is done in us. Hallelujah. How many glad there's a work that can happen in us? Justification forgives our past sins. I don't have time to deal with this here. Some folks get it all wrong. It doesn't deal with future sins unless we ask forgiveness for them when we commit them. Justification forgives past sins, but sanctification deals with the very thing that made us sin. That very desire that rushed up in our lives that we said yes to and committed sin. Sanctification deals with that. That desire, that prompting of sin. Sanctification deals with that. Justification removes the guilt of sins that have been done. Sanctification deals with the sinful nature itself. Justification is the means of salvation. It's how we're saved. Sanctification is the end of salvation. Why we're saved. We have been saved not to continue to live in our sin. We have been saved to be made holy. To be the holy people of God. Now, I'm going to deal with this tonight, and this is where I want to end in just a little bit. But I'm going to show you something about sanctification that really confuses people. It looks like a paradox. Very simply, a paradox is when you have two things that look like they're in contradiction, like they go against each other, but in reality, both of them are true. And when you deal with sanctification, this is why people get confused. It looks like there's two different things going on that are opposite, that contradict each other. But in reality, when we look at Scripture, both of them are true. Now, I'm going to show you this with the Corinthian Christians. Paul, when he begins his epistle, he says of the Corinthian Christians that they are saints. He says they have been sanctified. In other words, they're the holy ones who have been holified. So let's look at this. Here it is, his first chapter. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are, present tense, are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. So he's clear. He said the Corinthians are sanctified. But then Paul, as he continues to write to them, he commands them that they need to be sanctified, to seek sanctification. He says that they need to be holy people, and they need to perfect holiness. Here it is. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what is it? He says they're sanctified. Now he's encouraging them to pursue, to seek separation, holiness, sanctification. So what's going on? Which is true? This is why it says it looks like a paradox. I want to start with an example. This is, I think it's a famous sketching of a prostitute. I want you to know, when a prostitute is led to Christ on a street corner, that moment she accepts Christ as Savior and repents of her sin, she is completely holy, sanctified, pure, and clean in the eyes of God. How many believes that? Isn't that wonderful? Now, I've got to point out, she's still standing on her street corner. She's still clothed in her immodest clothing. But that moment, she says, forgive me, Jesus, I believe. In the eyes of God, she's been set apart from her past life. She's been set apart from the world. She's been set apart from sin. And she's holy and pure and righteous. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to think of that. And before you get too upset with my illustration, there was a man on a street corner and they brought, no doubt, a prostitute in. The woman caught in adultery. And she fell down a wicked woman. But when Jesus said, stand to your feet, neither do I condemn thee. She arose, still had her garments of the prostitute on, but she arose a holy one in the eyes of God. And that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. They had been delivered miraculously from their sins. And he is saying to them, you have come out of sin. God has made you holy and pure and separate. Isn't that wonderful how God can do that? But the truth of the matter is, she has yet to become sanctified. How? Why? Yes, the moment she repents, she's sanctified. And she's standing there sanctified. But she's sanctified in her standing with God. And before God. Before God, her standing is that she is sanctified. But is there any doubt that if she's truly been born again, this prostitute will quit practicing prostitution and dressing like one? So she stands before God sanctified in her standing. But now she's going to go home and it's going to hit her. She doesn't dress that way anymore. She doesn't act that way anymore. She doesn't carry herself. Now we have the other part of sanctification happening. That is becoming sanctified in her state, her condition, in reality. So let's look at this. It's not a paradox. Sanctified in our standing is how we stand before God. Sanctified in our actual state is how we begin to live that life. There's a difference. Here's a little boy. He's sick and he's dirty. A rich man from America comes and adopts him, and the moment he fills out the paper, the judge stamps him. This little boy is that guy's son. But he's not yet clean like that man's sons. He's not yet dressed like that man's. He may not even speak the language of the man that adopted him. But his standing in the eyes of the law, he is that man's son. Now the man that adopts him takes him home, cleans him, dresses him, teaches him, and he is becoming in reality, in his very state, the son that he formerly was just legally. So we have been legally made sanctified, our standing with God. Now we are becoming actually sanctified in our state. You can pull a kid out of a mud puddle, but he's still going to need to be cleaned up. How many knows God's pulled a lot of us out of the pit? But there was still a lot of cleaning up that needed to be done in our life. Just pulling him out didn't clean his clothes, I guarantee you. That's my grandson, if you have any problems with the picture. Make no mistake, a person's heart can be no more clean than at the salvation moment when Jesus' blood cleanses it. But there are old habits of sin, the hangovers of the sinful life, the trappings of sin that need cleansed from our life. We are holy, but we are seek to be holy in our very practice in life. We've been sanctified in our position with God, but we're seeking sanctification in the very practice of our lives in reality. This is not an advertisement. This is an illustration. I'm alarmed that this is coming back. I mean, I lived in the went to high school in the 70s when this was a big thing. And I had a friend that was remarkably saved. He was a Catholic, remarkably saved, and went to a church, began to go to the church there. God filled him with the Holy Ghost, called him to preach. He started preaching. And there's no doubt about his salvation, his standing before God. But he shared with me several times how here he was already preaching and he'd carry a skull in his back pocket. He didn't have this teaching at his church. That's why I'm going to just say this right here. Things that some folks have got the hard way. You got to be thankful that you go to a church. I know you are. That's rhetorical. Where things are taught, you don't have to get them the hard way. And here he was on the way to preach and he'd be driving down the turnpike and pull that out and give him a big snuff. Get one last dip in before he got to church to preach. Now, that didn't happen long, but it did happen. He was already preaching. And he said the Spirit of the Lord began to deal with him. He said, well, you're a preacher. You've been saved. That's what you did in your sinful life. That was part of the sinful scene. How could you desire to still do that? He said, God, I'll never do it again. Threw it away. You see, when he got saved, called, he was sanctified before God in his standing, his state. But some of his practices needed work. And that's the sanctification that continued on. It's a supernatural work. I know someone's beeping that my time's up, but give me a little bit more time here. It's supernatural. Only God can do it, but it's practical. What do you mean by that? Now listen, if someone's an alcoholic, and I've seen this, it doesn't always happen immediately like this, but I've seen this. I've seen in a moment when an alcoholic got saved, God supernaturally took all desire for alcohol away. That's a wonderful thing. That is a supernatural work. No man can do that. But there is something the alcoholic can do. When he gets home, he can go to the cabinet and he can pour out every bottle of alcohol that he has. You see, that's what happens so many times. We pray through, we feel good because God makes us clean and pure. We're clean in His sight, and it's a wonderful. But we go home, and there's the trappings of our sins all around us. And we feel good, but because they're around us, before long, we're taking them back up. We're doing them again, and we're right back where we were before God did the supernatural thing in us. I mean, when God does the work and sanctify, it's time to be sanctified. Go home, get rid of the paraphernalia, get rid of the stuff that was a part of your sinful life and living. How many believes we got to do that? One of the things that has grieved me, one of the greatest grievances I've had as a pastor, and this was years and years ago, but a young man that had been backslid out in sin for a long time came and got prayed through. I mean, really prayed through. He went home. He got all his CDs. He's going to throw them away. And his mother went and got them and got a bunch of them. And she said, "Don't throw them away. You spent too much money for those." This was a mother of the church. Went and put them up in the top of the closet and said, "I don't think this is going to last long. And when you backslide, you won't have to go out and buy new ones." And maybe it's not someone doing it for us, but sometimes we do it to ourselves. I mean, God does a wonderful work in our life, but we don't get rid of the things that led us to that condition to start with. Yes, it takes a supernatural work, but we need to do what's practical. Only God can sanctify us, but we must sanctify ourselves. A young child, that little boy, he may not be able to clean himself up, wash his own clothes, but he can stay out of the mud puddle. It's a supernatural work. You can't take away your sin, but you can stay out of the mud puddle if you would. We are saints, but we are becoming saintly. You know, we're a little uncomfortable with that. I told you last week, what was it, 60-something times the New Testament they called each other saints? Maybe not 60, it was a big number. We're uncomfortable with that. That sounds a little bit like the Catholic Church, and I meant that in the real sense, the University, you know, Saint Devona. Saint Rick Cruz. We get a little uncomfortable. When we get saved, he calls us saints. But how we would admit there's still a lot of unsaintly things about us? How we would admit that there's still a lot of unsaintly things about your spouse? If you lift your hands, you're evidencing there's still work that needs to be done on you. So we're sanctified in our position. It's like this. I like to use this illustration. These are recruits to the military. When the paperwork is finished, they are soldiers in the U.S. Army or the Marine Corps or the Air Force. They're soldiers. They don't know how to march. They don't know how to fire a gun. They don't know how to throw a grenade. But they're soldiers. Right? Would anyone doubt? If you don't believe they're soldiers, get one of them to run away and see what happens. They're soldiers. They can't march or anything. But then they take them to their basic training, whatever you call it for that military, and they begin to make them in practice what they were in position. In position, they were soldiers. They couldn't march. Now they get them to camp, and they teach them to march. They teach them to take the rifle apart and put it back together. They teach them all of these things. So now they're becoming, in practice, what they were in position. Now, we deal with this paradox. This has often led people to extremes. Some, the one extreme is only God can make us holy. We have no role. It's all up to us. It is these things that we do or don't do makes us holy. So there's these two extremes. One says we can't do anything. And so we just sat here, and if we got problems in our life, no big deal. When God gets ready, He'll take care of it. The others say, you know, God doesn't do anything. It's all up to us. And so I see that if I'll do this and that, I'll be holy. No, it's a paradox. It's both. Only God can make us holy. Amen? But we can work and seek and pursue that experience. Nobody here can perform heart surgery. Even if you were a heart surgeon, you cannot perform heart surgery on yourself. But you can cooperate with the surgeon. And there that is the paradox. We cannot sanctify ourselves, but we can cooperate with the sanctifier. The surgeon says, "Be here at a certain time," we're there. The surgeon says, "Take this," we take that. The surgeon says, "Get on the gurney," we get on the gurney. Amen. How many wants to cooperate with the sanctifier? A few more things that we're done. A big argument, I'm not going to get too far in this, a big argument we get to sanctification is it instantaneous or is it progressive? And particularly with the Pentecostal groups, there's a lot of discussion of this. We're not going to get into it. I'm going to deal with it basically, but it is important. Is sanctification instantaneous or progressive? The answer is yes. Amen. Is it instantaneous or progressive? Yes, sir. It is. Sanctification is a one-time act of God when you're saved. It's instantaneous, immediate, and definite. But sanctification is an ongoing progress or process. It's progressive. It takes time. We never arrive at it until these vile bodies are changed and glorified. The only way to believe sanctification is only a one-time instantaneous experience is to believe ultimately in the eradication of the flesh, the fallen nature. I have problems with this. Now, I want to say it again. To believe there's no progression to sanctification, it's simply a one-time instantaneous act, you would have to believe that when you get saved, God takes your sinful nature out. Eradication means to pull up by the roots. And so when you get saved, God takes that old Adamic nature, just rips it out of you. Through sanctification, God totally removes our fallen nature. But this does not match the biblical record, and it does not match reality. How many here genuinely believe you're saved? Okay? Now, if you believe, that's fine. But how many would lift a hand to say, when you got saved, God totally took away all of your Adamic nature, your sinful nature, and you've never struggled with unholy desires or any problems? See, it does not match reality nor the biblical record. Sanctification is not the eradication of the flesh, but it's the ruling of the flesh by the Spirit and by love. So is it instantaneous? Well, yes, in the sense that when we're born again, God sanctifies us at that moment. It's done. We're saints. It's settled. But it's progressive. Then after we're saved by His Word and by His Spirit, He begins to work on us and perfect us and change us and purify things in our life. It's instantaneous. A thing in our life can be sanctified instantaneously and immediately and definitely. I believe this. There are things you struggle with and have struggled with for years that God can do a work in you. And in a moment, what you've struggled with for years, you get victory over it. You no more have to deal with that thing. I believe it's instantaneous. But it's progressive in that God then moves on to the next thing. You see, it's kind of like an iceberg. And I know you've heard this many times. But an iceberg, 90% of it's below the surface. You know what God is dealing with us in our lives right now are the things that have surfaced from our fallen nature. And when those things get taken care of, it's like the sun melting the top off the iceberg. What happens when the sun melts the top off the iceberg? The next layer comes above surface. And so God helps us. We get victory. He sanctifies us instantaneously over something in our lives. But guess what? There's more below the surface. Now, I'm not trying to discourage you and you go home. I'm just telling you, this is the reality of man. And by the way, if this disturbs you, you need to realize that's why our world's in such a mess. Economics are in such a mess. The education is such a mess. It's because they do not deal with man according to his true nature. Only the Bible tells us the true nature of man. And man's problem is not environmental. It's not a lack of money. It's not economics. It's not any of those things. Man's real problem is a nature problem. And God takes care of things and deals with things. But here there are other things that He works with. I mean, how many's been to a kindergarten graduation? They get that little paper. They go through the ceremony. They've done it. They've made it. They're graduating. And then mom breaks the news to them. They got to go to school again next year. Aren't parents cruel? They thought they had it done, complete. How many's got real victory over something, you know? You got your diploma. Oh, God gave you victory. And I'm not saying you should relish that victory. You really should. I'm not making fun of that. I'm just talking about reality. Oh, I got victory. I graduated from that. And all of a sudden God said, okay, that's great. That's wonderful. Now let's start on the next grade. How many have found you never get through the school of sanctification? Is it definite or progressive? It's definite in that you're made holy in all things all at once. You have the victory over sins. It's progressive as an ongoing. See, there's many that believe that. Just that one time, forever, you have victory over all sins. But to believe it's progressive is to believe that once one thing is taken care of, we move on to the next. And so the question now is it definite or progressive? And the answer is yes. I like what one preacher said. He said, those who believe in progressive sanctification need to be more definite. And those who believe in instantaneous or definite sanctification need to be more progressive. Let me show you one way that sanctification is progressive. Paul prayed a prayer. Brian read this on Sunday night. We'll be through with this in just a moment. He said, the very God of peace sanctify you, make you holy. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe Paul is seeing a progression here. Notice there, I'm going to go back to the verse. He said, sanctify what's first? Spirit, then soul, then body. I believe it begins with the spirit of man, but it progresses through the whole of man. Spirit, soul, and body. When I'm saved, my spirit could be no more holy. We preached on that Sunday morning, that everlasting life. But since my spirit is holy, I desire holy things. I desire to be holy in all of my life. I desire holiness. But my thoughts and my emotions still need a lot of work. My soul needs to be sanctified. And my body needs to be sanctified. Spirit, soul, body. We're going to come back to this, but briefly tonight, why does the body need sanctified? You see, you can sin secretively in your thoughts and in the imagination of your mind. But how many knows that ultimately sins are expressed through the vehicle of this body? If you have lust, your body ultimately will commit adultery, fornication. You'll use your body, your physical eyes, to look at pornography. If you have unholy desires to solicit, unholy desires, then you will evidence that in your body. You will dress immodestly. If you have hatred, you'll evidence that with your body. You'll cut your eyes at folks. If there's things in bitterness, you'll use your tongue, your body tongue, the sharpness of your tongue. If you're rebellious as a young person, it will show in things you do with your body. From the way you sit to what you wear, it shows in your body. So the truth is, the body reveals the carnality, but it can also reveal the holiness. If one has holy desires, they're going to be reflected in the body. Because the body, yes, it's a vehicle of the sins of the flesh, but it's also a vehicle of sanctification. And let me just put it this way. God gets a hold of our spirit. We're sanctified in our standing. But our soul and body need sanctified. And He goes to work. And we cooperate. We'll talk about that in the experience. We cooperate. We seek. We pursue holiness. And God will do a work that will go from our spirit through our soul, our thinking, our will, our emotion. And it will come out in our very bodies the way we present. You see, I don't believe that's right. Why did Paul say present your bodies a living sacrifice? How remember that old course we used to sing, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. I want a thorough sanctification. I showed you this picture. When I was 12 years old, I was a junior police. I had the badge and the thing, the stripe and everything. And I watched a street corner, two streets down from the elementary school. And there's a girl that come by every day. I really liked her. So I decided to impress her. So I saw her coming one day, and I climbed up on this high limb, and I swing it by my legs, and I slipped. It impressed her. I fell right on my head. I had to be taken to the doctor, and it just messed me up bad. I couldn't. And I've had pain from that just about every day of my life since. But after we got married, I went to a chiropractor. And he did all kinds of things. Hooked up, took x-rays. He said, your neck is bowed the wrong way. Well, when you got a two-foot neck, it's easy to bow in different directions. But anyway, I'd never forget what he said. He worked on me, and it felt good. It really did. He worked on me. He said, when he got done, he said, now, I think after 25 or 30 visits, I can get you where you need to be. He said, now, you're going to leave here feeling good today, but you're going to need 25 or 30 more visits. I didn't have insurance then, but I thought two things. Number one, I don't have any way to pay for 25 or 30 visits. And number two, if he works on me like he did today 25 or 30 times, I'll be a jellyfish when he gets done. But I see so many times people treat God like I treat that chiropractor. Oh, God, that feels so good to be clean and pure, to stand right before you. And God's saying, yes, but there's work yet to be done. And if you'll keep coming, he may not put a 25 or 30 visit, but he'll say, if you'll keep coming, you keep letting me work, I'm going to take care of it all. I'm going to make you holy in every way of your life. Let's not be like I was and just say it wasn't worth the time or the cost. Let's say, Lord, I'm going to keep coming back to your altar, keep coming back to your word, keep coming back to worship, and let you do the work you desire to do. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Let's stand and praise Him as the music comes. Amen. Aren't you glad for someone that can make us pure and clean? Aren't you glad you don't have to live with condemnation and guilt and sin? Aren't you glad you can be set free? I didn't mean to sing it, but we did sing it tonight. He set me free, not just from the life of sin, but from the power of sin that would exert itself in my life. You can be set free from that too. Hallelujah. You can be set free from thoughts that you don't need to be having. Hallelujah. Only God can do that. We put a lot of trust in psychiatry and psychologists, and I'm not down on them. But the real work that needs to be done in our nature, only God can do that. And by the way, you know, sometimes when I pray for the sick, I say, God, you made these bodies and you can heal them, but He also made our emotions, and He also made our mind, and He also made our will, and how many knows in our spirit, how many knows if He made all those things, He can do the work that needs to be done in them too. If you need work done in your emotions, He can do that. If you need work done on your thinking, He can do that. In your very spirit, He can do that. He's a great God. He wants to do it. Only He can do it. There's that super. I don't know what you may need to do when you get home, but right now, God can do a supernatural work in your life. How many would say tonight, God, if it's your will for me to be sanctified, I want to be sanctified in every way. Would you come begin to fill the altar and say, Lord, work your will in me tonight. Work your will of sanctification in me tonight. Work your will of sanctification in me tonight. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Do that work. Do that work, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. Do your work. Do your work in me, Lord. This is the will of God. Purify my thoughts. Purify my heart. Purify my life. Purify my innermost being. Oh, Jesus. 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 Oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. I want you to believe tonight in these altars that God can do a work in you. God can do a work in you. God can do a work in me. Lord, do your work in my life.
To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask. is to be